in chapter 1, I mentioned to you Wednesday night, but maybe, or actually it was Thursday night, we had a special meeting, but today we're looking at the subject, the magnification of Jesus Christ. The magnification of Jesus Christ. You'll see that in the text in verse 20 when we get there, but at verse number 1, in Philippians chapter 1, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this: Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all places, manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that through this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse number 20, where we get the main idea of what we're looking at today. Again, I'll read it. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Father, you know what you'd like to do. I pray that by the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you would accomplish your perfect will. Use this, your feeble instrument, and please, Father, allow them to hear from thyself instead of a man. In Jesus' name again, I ask this all. Amen. All right, so a few things. We'll look at three different thoughts as we talk about this subject. As we think about the magnification of Jesus Christ, number one, we'll look at the person of magnification, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Number two, the place of magnification, where this magnification of Jesus Christ actually takes place. And then the practice of this magnification, how is it actually accomplished? We'll just work our way down through the passage and we'll pick. There are many other things we can say regarding the person of Jesus Christ, but I try to limit myself to the actual text here so we wouldn't be here till midnight. But first thing I want you to notice in verse number 2, the person of magnification, Lord Jesus Christ. Number 1, we say it every time we say the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Lord. In verse number 2, the Word of God says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word Lord, of course, means master. It means ruler. And the great thing about having Jesus Christ as the Lord is that he came to give his life for you and me. And the Bible defines, since the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, all three in one, the Bible tells that God is love. And love is not just something that God does. Love is who God is. And when you think about it, if you're going to have a master, if there's going to be someone that is the Lord, to be the best possible one would be someone who is defined as love itself. And so it's great to have the Lord as our master. It says, grace be unto you. And grace, by the way, is undeserved kindness or favor. Well, you know, I enjoy favors I enjoy working and getting paid. You know, as a young person, I remember my first job. I worked at a grocery store called Parker and Howell Grocery Store. I used to sack groceries, and that's back when you had paper sacks and everybody bagged them, you know. And I was 17, or I think I was 17, and I declared myself as super sacker. I determined to be the fastest sacker in the store, you know. And I remember once going up against the head cashier, unique name, I remember, and she was fast, and she'd be racing me. She'd be trying to throw them out so fast I couldn't keep up with her. But I remember that first job, and the first check I enjoyed getting paid. It's great to receive something, what you've earned. But you know what a greater blessing is? It's grace. Sometimes when you don't deserve something, and somebody just gives you a blessing. You know, salvation is by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly sinless and did nothing wrong, came and gave his life on the behalf of the sins of the entire world. That even those who did not want him initially could receive something they didn't deserve. They could receive grace. So it says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we mentioned he is the Lord, and we've already said it. So he is the Lord of grace. He is the master of grace. No one can give out grace like Jesus Christ had. You know, if you know much about the Bible, if you understand the story when Jesus Christ was on the cross and they were persecuting him, here he is stretching over heaven. You know, and I don't know if that were you or me. Anybody ever been falsely accused of anything? Anybody ever falsely accused you of something? It didn't make you feel very good, did it? But here's imagine the Lord, perfect in every way. The Bible says he was all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Never did one thing wrong. Acted perfect in every scenario, every situation. Manifested nothing but love and grace. And they hated him. And they falsely accused him. And they're putting him to death. And he looks up toward the Father and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's grace. That's a grace that is beyond really human comprehension. Can you imagine someone taking your life for those false accusations? For someone actually being that cruel to you, and you being able to say, Lord, they have no idea what they're doing. You know, and Jesus understood that they could not understand the magnitude of what they were doing, because if they knew that they were putting to death love itself. Although, who would do that? I mean, who would you murder if you knew they loved you more than they loved their very own life? I mean, really, who they really understood that would kill that person? So Jesus understood that, and so he is the Lord of grace. Next thing we see, he's also the one that can finish the work that he starts. Now, he's writing to the Philippian Christians, the church of Philippi, and he says in verse 6, a very powerful statement, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he knows that Jesus Christ is the one that can finish the work that he starts. And he's so confident and he's so excited about that. He says, as long as I know that Jesus started the work, he can finish it. That's what makes Bible Christianity different than just religion, because the root of it is the person of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus begins a work in a person that no man could do. That's what Jesus said, ye must be born again. I can't make someone born again. You can't make somebody born again. No person on this earth can take someone from life unto death except but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is the person that we magnify. This is the person that he says that Christ shall be magnified. The one that can finish the work that he starts. Now, verse number 11. Next thing I want you to see about the person of magnification is he is the one that is the key to a fruitful life. Verse 11, the Word of God says, of being filled with the fruits of righteousness, notice this, which are by Jesus Christ. unto the glory and praise of God. Now the Bible tells us that by in this verse, by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the fruits of righteousness. Now hold your place here in Philippians chapter 1 and turn back just a few pages to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 22, the fruitful life that is through Jesus Christ. Verse 22, Galatians 5, the Word of God said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Jesus is the key to that. You know, love, joy. Even people that don't think they need love, they like have joy. Peace. That's the one thing everybody in the world really would like to have is peace. You know, as a young man, I was in our home another night till late, and I was sharing with him my testimony and telling him how that in the eyes of the world, I had so many things that and reasons why I should have a life of bliss. Going to a military academy and great academics and had even a scholarship to Harvard and one to Yale and a football player and basketball player, popularity, all these things that in the eyes of the world you think should make you happy. And I was empty on the inside. I can remember scoring a touchdown and hearing all these people cheering my name, and you could feel the stand because where I played football, it was like another god. People worshiped the game. And I remember feeling so empty. And I can remember I remember winning a game on the last second shot playing basketball and everybody rushing onto the floor. And I remember all these people jumping around and we're laughing and I'm thinking, is this all there is? And I'm trying to laugh like they are and act like it is something. And in my mind, I know that this glory is so shallow, it'll be over in just a little while. And but thank God that January 20th, 1993, when I gave my life to Christ, He gave me peace. He taught me how to love people. He taught me how to be long-suffering. He taught me how to be gentle. He taught me how to be goodness and have faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, there's no law against loving people. There's no law against having joy. There's no law against having peace, you know. In fact, isn't there a law called disturbing the peace? You know, you imagine police showing up at your door, your house is all quiet. Excuse me. It's a little bit too joyful in there, and I know you folks are at peace. I need you to be messed up in your head a little bit. It doesn't happen that way because that's not what Jesus Christ is about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. This is the person that the Apostle Paul did. He said, this is the one I'm magnifying, the one that is the key to a fruitful life. Back in Philippians chapter 1, we think about the person we're magnifying. Now I want you to notice he is the one that's worth being persecuted for. He is the one that's worth being persecuted for. We see in the text here, but already, if he's the one that offers love, peace, goodness, temperance, faith, I'll gladly stand on that side and be falsely accused if I can offer someone peace. I can think about, and I've been in Toronto 13 years. I've visited jails. I've visited mental hospitals. I've visited everywhere you can imagine and seen people disturbed in all type of ways. And I've left places weeping at 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning thinking, Father, they need peace. God, would you just allow them to trust you so they could have peace? So I'll gladly stand on the side and be persecuted for that which can offer the love, the joy, and peace that everyone really needs. And really what God made us for. God created you and I that He could pour Himself into us, again, which is love that we could have. Now, in our text here, in verse 13, it says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, in all the places." Now, manifest, of course, means made known. Paul is saying, my bonds, my afflictions, my persecution for Jesus Christ is known everywhere. And notice what it accomplished here. He said, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He said, some of my brethren, they're seeing what I've been going through. And they're seeing that I still have joy. I still have love. One of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul was in jail and being persecuted at midnight, God opened the doors of the jail. And the jailkeeper was getting ready to kill himself because he just assumed everybody would escape. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." Paul didn't run for his life. He stayed right there and with the jailer. And then the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "My brethren are more bold to speak the word without fear." And he says, basically he's saying, my persecution has been a strength to other people. When people see the way that when people falsely accuse me, even jail me, that I respond with that fruit of righteousness, which is love. When I respond in the way that my Savior did toward me, they are more confident to stand for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not a name that brings self-exaltation. It is not a name that exalts mankind. It is a name that exalts that which can transform mankind, that can transform mankind from darkness unto light. Next thing we see, not only is the one that's worth being persecuted for, I want you to see, he is the one, I like this one. He is the one I wrote it down, it's so long, but he is the one whose name is so powerful that anyone can be blessed by whoever preaches it. He is the one whose name is so powerful that anyone can be blessed no matter who preaches it. One of the main things that's wrong with modern day religion is that people exalt men and preachers and people that represent Christ. And if you look at, if you follow religious, I don't know, whatever you call it, you look at the television and you think that this is a quote-unquote big-name preacher or this is a big-name whatever. But the reality is there's no big, there are big-name representatives. We represent the name that is above every name. But the reality is that the person themselves doesn't matter. It's just like, it doesn't matter who, you don't have to be a strong person to stand behind a cannon. You just have to just pull the chain. Well, I'm thinking about old-time cannon where they pull the cord, old-time movies, they probably don't have that anymore. But you pull that, and then it goes off. And the point, what I'm making is from here, he says in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife." So that's not the right motivation to preach Christ. But, and he said, "And some also goodwill." Okay, that's the right way. But then he says, the one, verse 16, Philippians 1, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely." So he's not really sincere, but he says, "Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Now notice what he says about the preaching. Now, he could condemn the one that's preaching out of envy and strife, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't even preach the one preaching out of contention, but what is his response? What then? Verse 18, "What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." He said it doesn't matter who's preaching it. Even though someone's preaching out of envy and strife, if they just preach Christ, I can rejoice. Because that name is so powerful that it can be a blessing to anyone, no matter who preaches it. And can you imagine that? I mean, and so much happens in religion. People try to stop this group from doing this, try to stop this religious group from being that, and just preach Christ. Because why? Well, he's the key to a fruitful life. We see it in the text. He is the Lord. He's the Lord of grace. He is the one that can finish the work that he began. This is why we magnify him. And this is why we have faith in him. Last thing under the person of magnification, he is the one that can cause us to live a life without shame. He is the one that can cause us to live a life without shame. Verse 20, the word of God says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." He says, "I have a tremendous hope that in nothing, no thing, I'll be ashamed." Because he's living for Christ. You know, when you stand before God and you've lived according to the life of Christ, you won't be ashamed about anything. Number one, because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will cover your sin. And it's your faith in Christ. If you have a faith under Christ, under salvation, where you've been born again, God sees that. You know, his righteousness covers your sin. The Bible says it's in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. So it cleanses us from all sin. I love that word all. I mean, you know, and it's funny how Satan is defined as the accuser. And so many things you can't live this life without doing something wrong. But even when you repent and make amends, Satan is always trying to accuse you for what you've done. In fact, the world's the same way. You know, you can't hardly, you wrong somebody, even if you sincerely ask forgiveness, but they don't seem to forget it. But God cleanses you of that sin, and He removes that stain, you know, and that's unlike anything that the world can do. You know, psychology teaches behavioral modification and things of that nature to really try to put things out of mind. They tell us not to suppress things and face things, but there's no application that we actually are totally cleansed of something, you know. An illustration, some of you heard me use before, is the greatest. You know, when I take a shower and I get clean and that dirt goes down the drain, I'm never concerned again about that dirt that went down the drain. I don't walk out of the shower looking back wondering, is that dirt coming back? You know, and I wonder how, and I don't worry about it. It's gone. I can get new dirt, but if I repent, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from that sin as well. Now, last two things, and not near as many points if you're concerned about the time, but very simply, in verse 20, we'll get the last two points, the place of magnification. We're talking about the magnification of Jesus Christ. We looked at the person. Where's the place that Jesus should be magnified? Well, he says right here in the middle part of verse 20, Christ shall be magnified in my body. You know, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the place where Christ shall be magnified. My life is to make Christ greater. Now, I can't make Christ anything different. Magnify means to make greater, greater. Like Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But greater representation, or to raise an estimation, when you can raise the value, you know, God's called me to live in such a way that my prayer and my hope is that as I live and walk this life, people that maybe see Jesus Christ at this level, or they heard of Him at this level, that if by the grace of God I can be faithful unto God, Christ can be magnified in my life to where they'll now see Jesus Christ at this level. Now you notice I did not say see me at this level. I said so they'll see Jesus Christ at this level. You know, I don't want to be seen. I want Christ to be seen. I want Christ to be magnified. I don't want to be known to be anything except but a servant of the Most High God. And he said to be magnified in my body. Was a child of God, he would be magnified in your heart. The Psalms tell us to keep thy heart with all diligence. I think it's Proverbs 4:22. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If I keep my heart in before God, God, would you try my heart? What's in my heart right now, Lord? Would you make sure it's pleasing in your sight? Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God knows that I can put on a performance before you and make you think that I'm something. But if I really magnify Christ, my heart has to be right before Him. And if my heart is right before Him, what comes out on the outside will be an accurate representation. So the place, he says, Christ should be magnified in my body, in my heart, in my thoughts. David, the psalmist, said, try my reins in my heart. He said, and even our thoughts, you know. Everything about our media world is out to captivate our thoughts and to control what we think. And whereas we can, and really think about it, the moment you turn the TV on, all your peace just went away. You know, there's news, but I wish they'd make a station that was called the Good News. Really, eh? I mean, I know there's some good things happening in this world, but they're never on TV, you know. You never hear about them, you know. But you might as well just, they ought to be honest and say depression, discouragement. They ought to say that before the news, your headline, you know. And if they would just be honest, it would be better. But so our thoughts from the moment. I mean, you can be in a great mood and all of a sudden turn on the news, and all of a sudden just left. Your thoughts start thinking hopelessness, helplessness, that there's no way. Another way that Christ can be magnified in your body is by your faith. The Bible said faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In my body, when my faith is right, I cause people in this world to have substance, to have hope. You know, see, hope is much different than wish. Many people wish they could do something, but wish means it's something that you don't really believe you're going to have it. You know, anybody wish they'd never have another bill, have money in bank, and never have another bill come due. We wish that, but now how many people really expect that in this life, though? We wish that, but we don't really expect that. But we can have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is that when this body dies, I'm going to be with the Lord. And I know that's really going to take place. And I look forward to attaining that. I know that when I read the Word of God, the Heavenly Father will speak to me. That is my hope. Every time I open this book, and even in early in the morning or late at night, I know that it has the answer. I know it can transform anybody, in any situation, any given moment, if they'll just but let it. But they have to let it. You know, it's just like you, if you have a prescription that can, of a medicine, change your life, you still have to take it. I can sit on the counter, or your friend can sit on the counter, but it's your choice whether or not you take that prescription. The power's not any less whether or not you take it. The power is there, but you just have to partake of it. But the place of magnification, God really wants those of His children to be committed to magnify them in their body. Everything about our world tries to get us to represent ourselves. You know, live for yourself. Be yourself. Find yourself. Everything is always yourself, yourself, yourself. And we wonder why the world is so selfish. Because from the time we're young, taught, it's just like, follow your dreams. Follow this. And whereas me personally, my dreams are inconsistent. I would rather follow the God who is love. Because that's what changed my life. That's what changed. When God changed me, He fixed my relationship with my parents. He fixed my relationship with my siblings. He saved my marriage. And when we thought we wouldn't make it, here we are 25 years later by the grace of God. Because God did that. God changed all those things and by the power of His own Son. Last thing, the practice of magnification. And it's very simple. He said, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life. The child of God is meant to live in a way that shows forth the reality of Jesus Christ. And we try to love like Christ. Again, why did Christ come to the world? To glorify the Heavenly Father and to give His life for the sins of the entire world, to give His life for others. The reason I'm here in Canada is by the grace of God, I've attempted to give my life for others. And from the moment I got saved, everywhere I went, I told people about Jesus Christ, told them how He changed me. And people were like, you? God changed you? I don't believe that. But God did that, and He'll do the same for anybody, because I'm nothing. I'm just, you know, it's like if I do anything at all that is possibly considered good, it's just because of God. I mean, God has all the power, all authority. It's just like if someone blows up a building with dynamite, the dynamite is the one that has the power. Some guy just flipped the switch, you know. So there's no glory in the guy that flipped the switch. The dynamite has all the power, you know. And so, but God, He says, whether it be by life. You know, and again, as we live that life before the Lord, you know, if you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, what I like, everywhere I see Him in the Scripture, number one, He was never in too big a hurry to help somebody. And even when they thought He was late, He was right on time. When Lazarus was dead and he abode for a few more days, he finally got to Lazarus after he'd been dead 4 days and they thought it was over. He couldn't help him, but he found he was right on time. He still raised Lazarus from the dead. He took care of some other people along the way. Everything He did, he moved at His own pace. He didn't allow the world to drive Him. He allowed the Heavenly Father to drive Him and move Him and to be where He needed to be. You know, many people are in bondage right now because they're trying to live their life up to the expectations of other people. Many people can have a pretty joyful life, but they're still thinking about what somebody thinks they ought to be. And maybe somebody condemned them when they were young and said, you would be nothing. And they're still trying to prove, they're living a life in reverence, trying to prove to that person they can become something. Or someone said that you'll never be considered a success unless you achieve this level. And somebody is trying to pursue that level. You look on the TV, it tells you need to have a certain physique to be a certain way. Or you need to be this muscular, this thin, this size. And we pursue those things. We find no unrest in pursuing those things when we can really. With Jesus, you know, the Bible says, you know what? He had no form nor comeliness that we should desire Him. I mean, he just was average looking, you know, nothing about Him. But He changed the world by the way that He lived. So it's not what people see externally that makes a difference. It's what they see us live. And God would like those of His children to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ by living in such a way where people would say, that person is like Jesus Christ. And again, He's the Lord of grace. One of my favorite stories I think it's turn to John chapter 8. I think that's where it's at. We preached this a few weeks ago. It could have been a few months ago. You know, every time I think it's near, it's far. But okay, yeah, this is John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse number 1. We notice that the Bible says here, and we'll start in verse number 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Now, we have the most religious people in the world before Jesus with someone that's been found in sin, trying to condemn her. But Jesus, notice how Jesus responded, but he stooped down and wrote with his finger on the ground as though he heard the knot. Remember, because Jesus is the God, the Lord of grace. He's come to bring forgiveness. And in fact, he said in John, he said, I'm not come to condemn the world, I'm come to save the world. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world shall be saved. And verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? So Jesus didn't bring condemnation. He's going to bring her way out. You'll see in just a moment. She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So you don't have to say, you know, she don't have to carry that baggage with her. He just said, go and sin no more. By the authority of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, this woman taken in adultery can leave that practice and not sin anymore because Jesus said so. And that's the way I want to be. I want to be in a situation where everybody else in the world looks at a person and says, they're condemned, they're hopeless, they're useless. I want to be the one that says, no, by the name of Jesus Christ, they can go and sin no more. I want to bring restoration, and I want to bring, instead of repentance, pardon me, instead of condemnation, which comes through repentance. So in Philippians, if we close out here, in the practice of magnification, he said it should be by my life and or by death. An illustration we already saw was through the life of Stephen and even our Savior. Here's Stephen being stoned. Well, we didn't see it. We mentioned it, how Stephen was. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 7, well, since we're about done. Might as well see it. We've got time. Acts chapter 7. Next chapter 7, in verse number 54, we will pick up where they didn't respond too well to Stephen's teaching here. And it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, they're pretty upset with Stephen. That's pretty upset with somebody if you're going to gnash, bite him with your teeth. You know, people upset me. Maybe when I was a little boy, I probably bit somebody, but I can't think of any in recent years, But he being full of the Holy Ghost, remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love. He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled with a loud voice, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Jesus was magnified by his death, because that's similar to the words of our Lord when he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Can you imagine that? Again, being falsely accused and someone putting you to death. And the last thing you would say is, "Please don't hold us against them. Please don't hold us against them." That's exactly what he's saying. And that character does not come from anyone except but the person who has that character, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why, if it does come to the place where we know in different parts of the world right now, Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And they're not being persecuted for any other name except by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not being persecuted whether they're Baptist, Pentecostal, Charismatic, whatever. They're being persecuted for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the way they die will determine on whether or not Jesus Christ is magnified. Nobody wishes the death of persecution upon anyone. But if it so be, I hope that by the grace of God, that my last words and my last response will be love like we see in Stephen, and love like we saw from the Savior. A concern and for their eternal soul so great and so loved that it would wipe away any earthly harm they would do to me. And I have such compassion, I could say, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." I would love to magnify my Savior in that way, if God so willed that I die in that way. But until then, I have the opportunity to magnify with my life. I can bless those that curse me. I can pray for those that despitefully use me and persecute me. I can pray for them that slander me and even don't like me. I can love them. You know, I can save them in all those situations. I can, you know, there's so many people that the Bible said when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I remember some years ago, a guy wrote a pretty harsh article about me. And I wrote him a long email, and I said, "I'm so thankful I got to meet you." And all of it was untrue, by the way. In fact, he came to the service, and he picked out everything he wanted to pick out. And honestly, he said some things were untrue. I mean, and all the witnesses were here to verify what actually happened in the service. And I wrote him an email. I said, "I just want to thank you. I thank God for bringing you into my life. I said, God has a great plan for you. And because God brought you here, I know God wants to use you in a mighty way. And I'm praying for you that God will bless you and give you peace and joy and a few other things." And the guy wrote back and he said, "Thank you for those gracious words." You know, that's all they could say, you know. But I thank God for that opportunity to do that, you know, because I thought in my background, I could have intellectually picked the guy apart. I could have went down on every situation and backed him to the corner and said, "You're a liar here, you're a liar here, you're a liar here." But it didn't make any sense. I thought I'd just love him like Jesus did. You know why? Because he did not know what he was doing. If he understood the love and compassion that was for him, and even those who were praying during that time for others in situations, and there's no way he would ever did that. And Jesus understands the same thing. I would like to encourage you today that, you know, Jesus Christ is worthy of being magnified. I could go through all the points again, but I'm not just going to re-preach the message. And I hope you see by what we said that religion is not to be magnified, but Jesus Christ is to be magnified. He's worthy of it. He's deserving of it. He's the Savior. The Bible says he's the Savior of all men. But especially then they believe. You know, that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Even those who don't believe on him. But he's especially to those that believe on him, because they get to actually experience him as their Savior the moment they believe on him unto salvation. In John 1:12, the Word of God says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." When you receive him, believe on his name, then you experience him as a Savior that he really is. And what a great blessing that is, what a privilege that is. And I want to challenge you today that the place, if you're a child of God, if you know you've been born again already, if you have a time and a place, you know you've turned from sin and by faith turn to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a great opportunity and privilege to magnify that name that has saved you. But you have to do it in your life. And, you know, and you can do it in your life because of what we said about Jesus already. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. Don't think that you cannot live out the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ that He called us unto. You can do it. And you can even enjoy doing it. You know, and one of the greatest turning places in my life, I still remember the guy's face, and I was passing out tracts talking to me about Christ, and a guy took one of the tracts, and he told me in very great detail where to put that tract. And I remember looking at him with love in my eyes, and God, that was the day God turned my heart, and I said, I love you, and I'll just be praying for you. Because I used to like to fight. I tell you, when I was in grade five, I got my first licks for cursing out a teacher. Grade five, not grade five, 5 years old. And God transformed that type of hatred and that type of violence to be someone that could not respond in such a way and say, you know, I love you and I'll be praying for you. Only God could do that, and I thank God for that. And that's what He wants us to live, and He can do that with anybody. And He wants to. Because for God so loved the world, the whole world. You think of the meanest, nastiest person, you know that. Yep, God loves him too. Loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever, anybody, that's you, that's me, that anybody, can have everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant us the grace to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a child of God today, let's just do it. If you've never been born again, God would like you to be. That's why He brought you into the sound of the gospel. Salvation is simple. Jesus Christ paid the price in your place. Suffered your condemnation. Suffered all your accusations. The Bible says He became sin for us. That knew no sin, that we might be called the righteousness of God in Him. He became sin for us. And He took our punishment. And you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved and be one of God's own children. And then you can be enlisted in the great opportunity to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in in your body, whether it be by your life or by your death. And you know, it's so critical that if you're a child of God, you do this. You know why, if you're a Christian and you know you've been born again, you know why there's so much pressure on your life right now? Because think about it, everybody in this room, if you've been saved any period of time at all, you're challenged to magnify everything else in this world except for Jesus Christ. And you're generally challenged to magnify something that is temporal and versus something which is eternal. Jesus offers eternal life. You know, whatever, if you were the greatest CEO or executive of some company, guess what? At some point, that company is no longer going to be there. If you're the greatest actor, athlete, whatever. Those sports change all the time. People that glory, those things favor those things. Greatest scientist, doctor, whatever. At some point, the profession is going to take a hit. But if you can bring eternal life to someone by magnifying Jesus Christ and showing him that you're not the way, but Jesus is the way. I thank God for giving me the privilege to give my life to say that no man, no person is the way. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator. So, and I'm not the one, and no other person is the one. It's only Jesus Christ. I'm just like a mailman. The mailman has nothing to do with the mail. He just delivers it. He just brings a package. So here it is. You can do what you want to do with it. And I pray that you'll realize that Jesus is some good mail. He's good news, amen. And He'll change you, He'll save you, and He loves you. And Father, I wish I could say more, but I rest in You. Lord, I thank You for bringing out these precious people today. And Lord, You, since You know everything, You know every single heart and individual scenario and situation of what You would like to accomplish through this message. And I believe so much in You that You can overshadow my shortcomings, You can overshadow my failures, and even my inability to express what You wanted me to express.
And you can use your Holy Spirit right now to move in the hearts of these hearers in such a way they have complete confirmation that they heard from thyself. So I ask that you do just that, Father. You're a personal God. I know you can do that. Would you encourage the saved to magnify, to be committed to a life of magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ? Help them to realize that through faith and the power of yourself, they can do it in their body. And if it need be, they could even do it in their death. And Father, would you, if there be any here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, would you just speak to their hearts and so they could have eternal life? And we praise you for your goodness. Thank you for help and strength to be in this service. What a wonderful God, Father, and Savior you are. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you for the privilege to talk to you in prayer.